We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, verses 11 through 14, as we continue a sermon series entitled, I Believe, Authentic Christianity in a Secular Age. This ancient creed that we just recited, the Apostles' Creed, has stood the test of time, correcting error, and serving as the church, for the church, a summary of the Christian faith. And in the 21st century, we need to constantly be reminded, this is what we believe concerning the Christian faith and the message that Jesus Christ has delivered to us. Each week, we've been taking a different truth claim that is recited and recorded in the Apostles' Creed. And this morning, we look at the truth claim that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And to look at that truth claim, we will study together Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus lived and he ministered for 3 years. He was executed, but on the third day, as we celebrated last week, he was raised from the dead, the glorious celebration of the resurrection. But it was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that for 40 days he ministered to and he reminded his followers of their great mission and calling before he ascended up to heaven in what we call the ascension. Last year, we dealt with the ascension twice, both in Psalm 110 and both in Acts chapter 1. So we're not going to talk about the ascension this morning, but it is vitally important to understand that the ascension was critical to the entire work of Jesus Christ. That it's not just his life, his death, and his resurrection, but it is his ascension. Because we talked about last year that he's, by virtue of his ascension, he's not just elevating above the clouds, but he's ascending to his throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The act of the ascension is the coronation of Jesus as the King over all things. But this morning, looking at Hebrews chapter 10, I not so much want to focus on the ascension, but I want us to focus on that claim that we recite every Sunday, that he sits, or he sitteth, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, because it helps to answer the question, what in the world is Jesus doing up there? Have you ever wondered? What is he doing? Just sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Is he waiting for us to get there? Is he just kind of buying some time, waiting for the next catastrophe to happen? What exactly is Jesus doing sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? We not only need to believe that this is true, we need to understand why it's absolutely significant. And to do so, we'll look at this great passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. The first thing that it tells us, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, one, he's the one who is sovereign over all things. In verses 12 and 13, because Jesus has offered a sacrifice for sins, it says he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. When Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, as it says in Hebrews 10, it means that he's assuming the position of sovereign king over everything in heaven above and earth below. It means he's taking the throne of thrones and taking his rightful place as the true king over everything. You see, if Jesus is not sitting at the right hand, and he's not sovereign over all things, then you and I have no confidence. If we are simply going through life as independent creatures, hoping the best for the future, that's not much hope. But because Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's assumed the position of the sovereign one over all things, we can live with confidence that Jesus, not us, not you, not me, is sovereign over all things, reigning and ruling. He's not just reigning and ruling while we're here in church on Sunday morning. He is reigning and ruling Monday through Saturday. In our homes and in our lives and in our work, everything we do, is Jesus is reigning and ruling over it. You see, the idea that someone would be seated at the right hand might not be significant for you and me this morning. But in the ancient Near East, they understood the power of being seated at the right hand. If you were seated at the right hand, it means that you assumed equal control and equal power. So when it says that Jesus is seated at God's right hand, he is being equated with God. That the same sovereign power that God the Father Almighty has, Jesus shares in that power. Jesus shares in that authority. He's seated at the right hand. And then in verse 13, this whole idea of a footstool was synonymous with absolute control, absolute dominion and submission, all things under the feet of Jesus. And it says that he will be waiting there until all the enemies are made his footstool. So every time you turn on the news and you're so discouraged, and it seems like the church is losing, and it seems like the mission of God is not at work, and it seems like the enemy is gaining a foothold, rest assured, no, Jesus is slowly but surely making every enemy his footstool. From the time of his resurrection until the time he comes again, he is reigning and ruling at the Father's right hand, and he is actively making every enemy of God and every enemy of the church the footstool, bringing them under his power and under his dominion forever and ever. And I love that word until. Underline that word, because that means you can take it to the bank. It doesn't mean we hope he will make the enemy his footstool. He will remain in heaven until all of the enemies of God have been conquered. It means you can live with the confidence that no matter how dark it is out there, that Jesus is reigning and ruling and the victory is sure. The victory we can have confidence in, that Jesus is victorious, and it's just a matter of time until the whole world knows. The reality is this: whether we do so or not in this life, we all will one day bow the knee to King Jesus as the sovereign over all. I said this before, but this certainly is good news for us, the people of God, but it's certainly bad news for the rest of the world, and that's why this message is so offensive to our culture, because we want to be sovereign. We want to be in charge. We want to be on the throne. And this passage tells us, and every Sunday we recite the creed, that Jesus alone sits at the right hand of God the Father. We are reminded that he is sovereign and we are not. But when you turn on the news and you look out into the world, it explains why it's so crazy. It explains why the world is in such chaos. Because humanity from Genesis 3 has been trying to usurp the sovereign rule of God. That's why we see crazy things like an attack on the biblical understanding of manhood and womanhood and gender and sexuality, and why we have legislators in Washington, D.C. calling the biblical defense of marriage and family just simply a myth. That's why we have people calling abortion healthcare, and government having the power to shut down churches, and Christianity continually being marginalized in our culture. It is all an attempt to usurp the power and sovereign reign and rule of God. But listen to me carefully. It is a fool's errand to challenge the sovereignty of God. It is a fool's errand to try to usurp his reign and his rule. He is reigning and ruling, and he has been advancing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven for 2,000 years, and there's nothing, nothing that will ever stop it. And that is good news. Because he sits at the Father's right hand, he is sovereign over all things. The second thing this teaches us, because he's seated at the right hand, he's the one, secondly, who is interceding for us. Verses 11 and 12 uses the language of the priest. If you're new to Christianity and new to the faith, this language of the priest might be confusing. But the Bible says that you and I have a problem, and it's called sin. And the way God took care of the sin problem for his people in the Old Testament is he established the office of the priesthood. And the priest would serve as an intercessor. He would go to the tabernacle and eventually the permanent temple, and he would continually make sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice, on behalf of God's people. And he would stand in between a holy God and an unholy people, and he would intercede for them and make atonement for them on their behalf. And it says here that all the time, every day, the priest would continually make sacrifice. And the priest goes and he intercedes. But it says here that there's a new priest that has come. And the author of Hebrews likens Jesus to a great high priest who comes. And this great high priest, just as the priest in the Old Testament made intercession for the people of God, this great high priest, a new and better priest, comes. And he pleads our case, not in tabernacles and temples built by human hands, but in the great throne room of God, whose maker and builder is God himself. And we are told that because Jesus is seated at the right hand, that he is continually, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, continually pleading our case before the Father. That's what it means in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus is standing before the Father's throne as our advocate, pleading our case. And how does Jesus plead as our intercessor in heaven? He shows God the Father his wounds. He shows God the Father his blood and says, on the basis of my blood and the basis of my sacrifice, your children are fully forgiven. Your children are fully accepted. You're fully and continually justified before the presence of a holy God. It means when Satan tries to accuse his children, it means when maybe we even sit here this morning and we don't feel like we are worthy to enter the presence of God. And because of our past sins, we feel condemned. If you are in Christ, Jesus is standing as your intercessor. And he's saying, on the basis of my blood and on the basis of my sacrifice, you can't accuse him, you can't accuse her, that the condemnation will not work. That is why Paul was able to say, in Christ, we might be persecuted, but we're not abandoned. In Christ, we might be struck down, but not destroyed. Because you have an intercessor pleading your case continually before God the Father. It's the only thing that made this worship service possible. The only reason we have a right to sing and pray and look to God on Sunday mornings and throughout the rest of our week is because Jesus has made a way. You and I can't get to God the Father without going through Jesus Christ, and he continually enables us to go before God our Father as our great intercessor. We pray to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, him interceding for us before the Father's throne. This is the good news, that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father and continually every day intercedes on behalf of his children. Third and lastly, the truth that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father means this, that he is the one who has fully accomplished our atonement. Verse 14 says that for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The priest in the Old Testament, it would require offering after offering after offering in order to seek the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, by his one offering, where? On the cross of Calvary, secured for you and for me and for all those that place their faith and trust in him, the full forgiveness and the full remission of sins, that Jesus does not have to daily and continually go before the Father's throne making atonement for our sins. It was on the cross that he cried out to Tetelestai, which means it is finished. Nothing to be added to our salvation, nothing to be added to our atonement. Because Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, it announces to the world that our debt, sin debt, has been paid in full. But it's interesting. If you know anything about the tabernacle or the temple, it was full of beautiful furniture, the beautiful Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread and the candelabras, furniture that would have been established in the Holy of Holies and the most holy place. But the one piece of furniture that's never included in the tabernacle or the temple is a chair. Because the priest would never be able to sit down because his work was never finished. But in this temple that we read about in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus takes a seat. Because the work is finished. In the heavenly throne room of God, there is a chair, there is a bench for the great high priest, and when he sits down, we can rest assured that our atonement has been fully achieved and our debt has been fully paid. Because Jesus sits, our salvation is forever secure. Because Jesus sits, we can always go through this life never having to doubt, does the Father still love me? And is he still for me? We can recite with boldness every Sunday, I know he does, because his Son has taken a seat. And that is good news. He sits at the right hand, sovereign over all, interceding for his children, and declaring the good news that our sin has been paid in full. He is the incomparable Christ. And do you know him? Do you know this one who sovereignly reigns and rules at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Do you know him as your Lord and as your Savior? There is no hope apart from the rescue and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I plead with you this morning, on the basis of his blood and the basis of his sacrifice, that you would come and be rescued by him this morning. That you could forever live with the promise that you are a child of God, fully secured by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every world religion says this: the good are in and the bad are out. But Christianity alone says the humble are in and the self-righteous are out. Because if we're self-righteous, we can never be fully received by Jesus Christ, because it's only on the basis of his righteousness that we are received by God the Father forever. So would you come and be received as a child of God on the basis of Christ's righteousness? No religion, no movement, no message like this in the history of the world. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ, and it's been transforming the world for 2,000 years. Julian the Apostate was the emperor of Rome, and it was his single mission to eradicate the Christian faith. And one day, pagan soldiers were beating a Christian, beating him to the ground. And as the soldiers were surrounding the Christian, they said, "Now where is your carpenter?" Alluding to Jesus. And the Christian, beaten and bruised, looked up at the soldier, and the Christian said this: "He's busy constructing a coffin for your emperor." 3 months later, Julian the Apostate, with a mortal wound in his side, took the blood from his wound and flung it up to the sky and said, "Thou hast conquered me, O Galilean." And he died. Because for 2,000 years, the carpenter from Galilee has been building coffins for all those that oppose his reign and his rule. Jesus will win in the end, because he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Kingdoms and empires have come and gone, but Jesus and his church continue to move, continue to be the light in the midst of the darkness, and it means no king, no empire, and no president can ever thwart the reign and rule of Almighty God, because he sits and he reigns forever and ever. We live in a world marked by death and discouragement and disappointment. And without this hope that Jesus has firmly taken the seat on the throne room of God, I don't know how you and I could ever survive without that hope and without that truth. To navigate the darkness of this world and the darkness of life, pain and suffering and persecution, discouragement and disappointment, without the hope, without this hope, that Jesus is big enough to handle our problems, that Jesus is big enough to fix our broken marriage, Jesus is big enough to rescue our prodigal children, that Jesus is big enough to bring hope and healing to a broken world and society. Why? Because he's taken a seat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and for you and for me, that is good news. Let's pray. Father, Lord, who would have ever thought that the simple truth that you have taken your seat could be part of the greatest news this world has ever heard? And for all those this morning that are in Jesus Christ, we can live with the confidence and the assurance through the hard of life, through the pains of life, through the turmoil of this life and this world, we can live with the confidence and the assurance that you have taken your seat, and that you will win in the end, and that whoever is connected to you by faith, whoever belongs to the family of God because of the righteousness of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we will enjoy that victory in the consummated kingdom forever and ever. But if there is anyone here this morning that has tried every part, everything in them, to try to live as if there is no God, everything in them try to live as if they can reign and rule and they could be their own sovereign, Lord, I pray that they would surrender this morning, to surrender to the free offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that they would renounce their self-righteousness and instead look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that on the cross, our sin was poured out upon Jesus and his righteousness was poured out upon us. Oh Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs this good word, that needs to understand that you didn't come to preach a good message, but you came to preach good news of salvation, I'm pleading with you this morning, receive him. Because all those that receive him, God will give you the right to become a child of God. Not according to you, your work, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Our great high priest, through his one offering on the cross, has given you the right to be called a child of God. So would you come? Confess your need of a Savior. Repent of your sins. And be saved and experience life to the full, both now and forevermore. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen.